Turn your Bibles to Colossians chapter 3, and we're moving into the next section as we work our way through this letter. We're going to look at chapter 3, verse 18 through chapter 4, verse 1 this morning and next week. And this isn't new truth. You've heard it many, many times, but it's truth that we need to catch and we need to hold on to and apply in our lives, in our homes, in our marriages, in our families, to honor and glorify God. I shared with you as I started this series, there's going to be times that I rely on John MacArthur, and I'll even borrow from his outline. There'll be times that I rely on Warren Wiersbe. And for this section, quite a bit is taken from Warren Wiersbe's commentary, because as I was reading through, I thought he just presented things in a little bit different angle than I'd heard before. And it's truth, again, that we need to understand and we need to apply. And we've been talking about the fact that when I come to Christ in faith, when I receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior of my life, I am made new. And we are a new self. And so when I come to Christ, it changes me. It changes us. And we've been looking at what that change is to look like and what we're to put off and the junk in our old life we're to get rid of and what we are to put on. And those characteristics of Christ that we're to emulate and to live out in our lives and put into practice in our lives. But faith in Jesus Christ doesn't just change us as individuals. It also changes homes. And in this section, Paul addresses family members. He talks to husbands and wives, talks to children, talks to household servants. And it's clear that Paul is addressing believers, because he is calling each of those groups to live a life that pleases Jesus Christ. Now, Christianity is not going to have any positive effect on society if it doesn't have an effect in our own homes. If it doesn't challenge us where we are and who we are. You don't have to watch the news or go on the internet for very long before you realize that our homes are very much in trouble today. There are now more broken homes in America than there ever have been. 50% of marriages end in divorce. Single-parent families are on the rise. Our children are being left alone and being educated by the television and the computer. There's hardly a day goes by that you don't hear a story, even locally, of child abuse and the atrocious things that are happening to children. And there's fetal alcohol syndrome and children born with drug addictions. And all of this junk is at an all-time high. The statistics are through the roof. The first institution that God founded on this earth was the home. And as the home goes, society and the nation will follow. Paul's, as he's talking to Timothy about the last times, you know, the breakdown of the home is a sign of the last days. Centuries ago, Confucius said this: the strength of a nation is derived from the integrity of its homes. One of the greatest things that we can do as individuals is to help build godly homes. So as Paul addresses these different family members and he points out the ingredients that make for a strong and healthy and happy home, we need to pay attention to what he has to say. So let's look at that passage this morning. I'm just barely going to get into it, but in chapter 3, verses 18 through 4:1, it says, "Wives, be subject to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be embittered against them. Children, be obedient to your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, do not exasperate your children so that they will not lose heart. Slaves, in all things, obey those who are your masters on earth, not with external service, as those who merely please men, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. It's the Lord Christ whom you serve. For he who does wrong will receive the consequences of the wrong which he has done, and that without partiality. Masters, grant to your slaves justice and fairness, knowing that you too have a master in heaven. All right, the first group that Paul talks about in verses 18 and 19, number one is husbands and wives. And he talks about love and submission. Love and submission. Wives, be subject to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be embittered against them. Now, Paul is not addressing wives first because they were the neediest. In the culture that Paul is writing this, and still today in much of the Middle East, women were very much regarded as inferior. They didn't have a say, they didn't have a place, almost regarded as things rather than valuable people. But when Christ came on the scene and the gospel came on the scene, Christianity changed the position of women in the Roman world. And suddenly they had freedoms that they didn't have before, and they had stature that they didn't have before. And some of the women couldn't handle that. Some of them, as they were given freedom, took liberties to the excess. And so Paul comes along and he admonishes them. He does the same thing in Ephesians 5 and in 1 Peter chapter 3. And when we read that word, be subject, or maybe your Bible translation uses the word submission, don't think of slavery, don't think of subjugation. The word is a military term, and it means to arrange under rank. You know, the fact that One individual is a private and one individual is a general doesn't mean that one is more important than the other. It simply means they have different responsibilities. They have different ranks. And it's the same thing in the home, in our society, in our world. This word is not talking about compulsion. It's describing a willing submission. Wives, be subject to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. The Word of God tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 that God does everything decently and in order. If God did not have a chain of command in society, we would have chaos. And the fact that the wife is to be subject to her husband in no way suggests that the man is better than the woman. It simply means that the man has the responsibility of headship and leadership in the home. And God's given him that responsibility and to take it seriously. And headship isn't dictatorship. It isn't lordship. It's loving leadership. And if you would look at, and we're not going to this morning, but in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21, in that passage, Paul challenges both the husband and the wife to be submitted to the Lord and to be subject to each other. So he's talking about a mutual respect under the lordship of Christ. True spiritual submission is the secret of growth and fulfillment. Because when a Christian woman is submitted to the Lord, and when she is submitted to her husband, she experiences a release and a fulfillment that she cannot have any other way because she's in the will of God. And that mutual love and submission creates an atmosphere of growth in the home that enables both the husband and the wife to become all that God wants them to be. Remember, submission does not mean inferiority. And that submission is not to be absolute. If your husband calls you to do something that violates the Word of God, you have to obey God, not man. That's your responsibility. And the authority of the husband is not to be exercised in an authoritative, overbearing manner. The wife's submission takes place in the context of a loving relationship. And the fact that she is in the Lord, as it says in verse 18, is not an excuse for selfish independence. You know, in fact, the opposite is true. Because of her salvation, it makes it important that she obey the Word of God and she submit to her husband. Now, Paul makes it very clear in Galatians chapter 3 that when we come to Christ, there is neither male nor female. That doesn't change the fact that we have different responsibilities. And joyful submission is an evidence that the wife belongs to Jesus Christ. Now, husbands would love the fact if we stopped the message right there. All right, wives, it's all on you. You got a responsibility to submit. But we as husbands, as you look at what Paul writes as he's led and inspired by the Holy Spirit to record these words of God, we as husbands need to understand this. Husbands, love your wives. Love your wives. And the word he uses there is the Greek word agape, God's love. That sacrificing, serving love that Christ shares with his church. You know, a marriage may begin with those normal human romantic love, that physical attraction, and there's things that draw them to you, to each other, and that's how it may begin, but it has to grow into that deeper spiritual agape love that only comes from God. In the parallel passage in Ephesians chapter 5, 18, and the verses following there, Paul made it clear that a husband is to love his wife as Christ loved the church. Guys, think about that. Think about what Christ gave for the church. That's how we are called to love. How many of us have ever gotten it right one day in our lives? We fail miserably at that. Husbands, love your wives. He died for the church. You know, the measure of a man's love for his wife isn't seen in those gifts. It's not seen in those words, but it's seen in those acts of service and concern for her happiness and her welfare. Guys, this is describing a covenant kind of love. Husbands, love your wives. This could be translated, keep on loving. God's design was that a wife's submission operate within a context of love. Because in that way, she is protected because the man who truly loves his wife is never going to force her to submit to something that is humiliating or degrading or that violates her conscience. The godly husband loves his wife like Christ loves the church. And then Paul adds a special word of warning for the husbands, and do not be embittered against them. We have to be careful not to harbor that ill will towards our wives because of something they did or maybe did not do, or something they said or maybe did not say. Word of God is very clear that that root of bitterness gives Satan a foothold, and it can destroy and bring devastation to a home. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 15. See to it that no one comes short of the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by it many be defiled. The Christian husband and wife have to be open and honest with each other, not hide their feelings, not lie to each other. You know, in my home, that's a constant work in progress. We've been married for over 26 years, and I am still learning how to communicate to my wife and with my wife. Because we as men don't talk. And we don't share anything. And we hold in those things. And we deal with them privately. And I can handle this. And we shut out our wives. And, you know, there's to be that open, honest communication and that love with each other. We are to speak the truth in love. Ephesians 4:15. What a great way to solve family differences. Speaking the truth in love. Don't let the sun go down on your anger is a wise policy to follow in a happy home. You know, a husband who truly loves his wife isn't going to behave harshly or try to throw his weight around in the home. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 4 and 5, Paul records this, love is patient. Love is kind. It doesn't envy. It doesn't boast. It's not proud. It's not rude. It's not self-seeking. It's not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. So when Paul says, husbands, love your wives, listen to what that means. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It's not rude. It's not self-seeking. It's not easily angered. And it keeps no record of wrongs. A wife has absolutely no difficulty submitting to a husband who truly loves her and shows it. Guys, this falls on us. This falls on us. She knows that he seeks the very best for her, that he's not going to do anything to harm her. You know, the husband's love for his wife is seen in his sacrifice for her. The wife's love for her husband is seen in her submission to him, because where there are submission and sacrifice, there's an atmosphere of love, and there will be a happy home. Doesn't mean it'll be problem-free, but there will be a happy home. You know, but that happy marriage doesn't come automatically. It's something that has to be worked on every single day of our lives. And as we walk with Christ in submission to him, then we don't have a problem submitting to each other and seeking to serve each other. But where there is selfishness, there will be conflict and division. Where there is bitterness in the heart, there will eventually be trouble in the home. So where do we get the power to love and submit that God calls us to do? It comes from the Lord. That's a simple answer, but that's the true answer. It comes from the Lord. Because if we are wearing, it's not a coincidence that he moves into this section after he talks about we are to wear those grace clothes. Put on these things. And if we're putting on the gentleness and the compassion and the love and the unity and the kindness and humility and gentleness, if we're putting on all those things, if we're walking in the peace of Christ that he's just called us to, and the Word of Christ is dwelling within us, then that's going to contribute to a healthy home. There will be joy and there will be harmony. If we live to please Christ first and others second and worry about ourselves last, we will build those strong marriages and spiritual homes. And then Paul moves into the next section where he talks about number two, the parents and children. He talks about encouragement and obedience. We're not going to get all the way through this point this morning. We'll finish it up next week. But in verses 20 and 21, he says, "Children, be obedient to your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, do not exasperate your children so that they will not lose heart." These Christian homes that Paul is addressing, there were children in those homes. And Paul addressed this part of the letter to them. The normal result of marriage is the bearing of children. And sometimes that doesn't happen. You know, Christy and I have struggled with infertility our entire married lives. And God is gracious and good. And 7 years ago today, we had a little foster girl that came into our home who later became our daughter. And 7 years ago today, our lives were turned upside down. You know, the children that are born into and raised in godly homes where there's love and submission, they're the fortunate ones. God's first order to Adam and Eve was be fruitful and multiply. And that order was given before sin had come on the scene. I have heard some try to twist Scripture and say that marriage is a sinful thing and bearing children is a sinful thing. How in the world do you get that? I have no idea. But the marriage relationship and the bearing of children aren't sinful. They are part of God's mandate to man. And in begetting and bearing children, the husband and wife share in that creativity, that creative activity of God. Today, there is a big emphasis placed on children's rights. And we see children suing their parents and doing this and doing that. And children do have rights. They have the right to be born. And many are trying to take that right. You know, they have the right to be born. They have the right to be born into a dedicated Christian home where they're raised in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And sadly, that's not the case for most of these children. They have the right to have godly parents who will teach them the Word of God, who will discipline them in love. And sadly, that's not the case with most of these children. John H. Starkey was a violent British criminal. He murdered his own wife in a very violent way. He was convicted for his crime, and he was executed. And the officials came and they asked General William Booth, the founder of the Salvation Army, to perform his funeral. And he shared, as he recounted that it was the most violent crowd he's ever endured in his life. There was picketers, there was people shouting and saying all these things. But the very first words he said sort of brought silence to the crowd. He simply stood up to the pulpit and he said, "John H. Starkey never had a praying mother." Children have a right to be loved, to be trained, to be disciplined, to be encouraged, to be challenged. But they also have responsibilities. And their greatest responsibility, the Word of God tells us, children, be obedient to your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. So they are to obey in all things. Not just the things they like, not just the things that bring them pleasure. Will their parents ever ask them to do something that's wrong? Not if the parents are submitted to the Word of God and to the Lord and to each other. But sadly, again, that's not always the case. I want to read to you something that Warren Wiersbe wrote almost 40 years ago. Think about these words, written almost 40 years ago. So the child who does not learn to obey their parents is not likely to grow up obeying any authority. They will defy teachers, the police, their employers, and anyone else who tries to exercise authority over them. The breakdown in authority in our society reflects the breakdown of authority in the home. Do we see that today? That lack of respect for authority? Every single place we turn. You know, for the most part, children, as they come into the home, they don't create problems, they reveal problems. Because it's the parents who can't discipline themselves that can't lead and love and discipline their children in a biblical way. Because their lives are out of control. And it's only as parents submit to each other, it's only as they submit to the Lord, that they can exercise those properly balanced spiritual and physical authority over their children. Wives, be subject to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be embittered against them. Children, be obedient to your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. This is not new. We know this truth. Wives, how often do you have a hard time submitting to your husband? Husbands, how often do we struggle to love our wives the way Christ loved the church? And I don't care how perfect of a parent you think you are, we struggle with obedient children. Satan is working. Working to destroy families. And a lot of times we're helping him. We've got to get back to biblical truth where we obey what God tells us to do. And stop being lazy and stop taking the easy way out. And deal with the situations we have in our homes, in our marriages, in our lives. And trust God. Because he doesn't change. He's the only hope we have. If we want to reverse the trend of what's happening in our world and in our country today, if we want to change those statistics, it's only going to come as we become obedient to the Word of God, as we listen to the Holy Spirit's leading in our lives. Father, teach us to obey you. Teach us and help us to put into practice the truth that you give us. Help us to live it out in our lives. Help us to be obedient. Help me as a husband to love Christy the way you've called me to love. And forgive me for failing every day in some aspect of that. Help me to have wisdom and love as I seek to raise a daughter that I want to be a godly woman. Lord, we need you. We've certainly shown we can't do it on our own. And society is seeing the results of far too many homes that are trying to do it on their own. And far too many parents that have just simply given up. They've given up on their marriage. They've given up on their family. They're sort of going through the motions. May we obey you. Lord, we ask these things in Jesus' name.